Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. If you would remain standing for the reading of the passage. Our text this morning is Matthew 5, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. I would invite you to follow along in your own copy of Scripture if you have it at hand. But at any rate, to give attention, this is God's word to us. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Father God, would you open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. What hope does Jesus offer this morning to angry souls? It's a question we need to ask and the answer we need to hear. Have you ever murdered anyone? It's an odd question to ask apart from this morning's passage, but it's also a go-to issue. How many conversations have you heard or seen or read of where someone is asked why they think they're a good person and why God should let them into heaven? And their answer often boils down to, "Well, I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. And I've never done anything too horrible." And as things start to roll through their mind, they have to scale that back and come up with something they can manage. Say, "Well, I've never killed anyone." Our culture throws that out there as though meeting such a low bar is something to be proud of. Yet Jesus has just finished telling us that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And now he's going to move through 6 points in a row in the rest of this chapter that utterly demolish any sense of self-righteousness that we might hope to cling to. And by the time he gets two verses into his first point here, we may find we need to completely reassess whether we are guilty of murder after all. Now stay with me. Because Jesus does offer hope to angry souls. He does not merely deal out condemnation and then leave us slain, panting for mercy that he doesn't extend. But first, he has to lay bare for us the depth of the law's requirement and the extent of our failure to keep the law. And the urgency that that failure creates. One thing that we will see as we continue through this chapter is that Jesus goes beyond what the law spells out. We're thinking in terms of the Mosaic law. He goes beyond what it spells out, but he does so along a trajectory that the law itself lays down. So first, let's look at the depth of the commandment's requirement and the extent of our failure to keep it. Two things that are revealed at the same time as Jesus expands on this commandment. We grant his premise, what he says in verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. He's just quoting for us the sixth commandment. Whether it's out of Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, Jesus is simply quoting the law. And the second half of what he says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment, is merely a summary of what the law then spells out. When someone does commit murder, what is the judgment process? How do we go about righting that wrong and holding them accountable? This is merely a summary of what the law requires. When someone commits murder, they are liable to judgment. So far, we're with him. Okay, Jesus, that sounds familiar. But I say to you, verse 22, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The same summary phrase that he quoted in relation to murder. Are you feeling uncomfortable yet? Because I am. And I didn't even have a brother. Anyone who's been angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The same kind of judgment the murderer is liable to. Whoever insults his brother, your translation may say, whoever calls his brother Raka, which is not a nice word, but it's one that you might hear in front of your grandmother, and she would scowl, but you wouldn't get the switch for it. Right. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hellfire. Jesus gets to the root of murder here as he addresses anger. But it's not just that. It's not, oh, well, anger leads to murder, and so it's not okay to be angry. And so this starts you on a path that will end in judgment. We might think that as we look at the escalation in penalty as Jesus moves through, right? The one who insults his brother is liable to judgment. The one who calls him fool, right? Angry with his brother, judgment. Insults his brother. Now we've raised it. We're to the council, the Sanhedrin, right? You're going to show up before the council of 70 because you called someone a name. Call your brother fool, you're liable to the hell of fire. And that sounds like an ascending escalation of judgment, but the offense doesn't escalate in the same way. If you're angry with your brother in your heart, you are liable to the same penalty the murderer is liable to. Jesus, this is crazy. What are you talking about? This is impossible to enforce. What are we going to do? Like, every time you let something fly under your breath at that person who's irritating you, we're going to call the police and we're going to throw you in jail. You're going to be arraigned before a grand jury and you just might be executed. Who could possibly enforce such a law? Is this what Jesus is calling us to? Is he showing us how ridiculous this picture is? Or is he unmasking the depth of our sin? As difficult as this would be to enforce in any kind of judicial setting, Jesus is putting his finger on something deeply wrong with us. Remember, he's just said that our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. A shocking statement that we talked about last week, because they were so meticulous and so skilled at observing all of the outward requirements of the law. Who could construct a better righteousness than that? And so in his first point, Jesus puts his finger on the heart. What if what's wrong is in here? Where my neighbor can't see, but God can. What if the passions that stir in my heart stand under God's judgment in the same way that outward manifestations of them also do? What if there's no sliding scale of bad words, and these ones are okay to use in front of mom, and these ones are okay to use in front of dad, and these ones are okay to use on the sports field, and these ones you never ever say out loud, but they're just words? What if even the speech that arises from our hearts condemns us? What if the commandments God gives us in the law, in their detail, in their extent, are not meant to say, this far and any further you don't have to worry about, but are instead meant to teach us about our hearts, about the motions, the desires, the passions of our innermost being, where God requires that we be perfect. If the law's requirement is that deep, then that depth also shows how far short we fall. So that we can echo with Paul, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus unmasks the depths of our sin here. As he puts his finger on our heart. And says, you know, the fact that you haven't hit that guy in the mouth doesn't mean you've kept the law. Now, he doesn't say, go ahead and hit him in the mouth anyway. You'll be liable to the same judgment. We need to hear that. Right. But if the heart is the problem, and if, as the prophets tell us, the heart is deceitful above all else, what are we to do? Jesus does more as he presses this home to us. If these things are true, then anger presents an urgent problem. If the very motions of our heart leave us liable to God's eternal judgment, then this is an urgent problem. And then two things happen at the same time in verse 23 as Jesus moves through this passage. One is he switches from y'all to you. Our English translation doesn't signal this for us, but in verse 21, verse 22, Jesus is saying, y'all have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say to y'all that everyone who is angry will be liable to judgment. And then in verse 23, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, leave your gift. You first be reconciled to your brother. He switches to the singular to drive home what he was saying, because anger presents an urgent problem that we must deal with. But he's also flipped the script here. Because in verses 21 and verses 22, he's talking about your anger. And how it presents a problem for you and leaves you open to judgment. But in these two illustrations that he gives of bringing an offering in worship, of being taken to court, he talks about the other person's anger that you may have had a hand in creating. Let that sink in for a moment. Someone else's anger toward you presents an urgent problem that you must deal with. And we miss the force of his first illustration. Jesus is preaching in Galilee, far in the north. Presenting your offering would be done at Jerusalem, at the temple, far away in the south, a multi-day journey. And so Jesus paints this picture of you have traveled all the way from Galilee. You're there in Jerusalem for worship, which you may only do two or three times a year. You have a special gift that you've brought to be presented, given to the priest so he can lay it on the altar. And in that moment, you remember, hey, back in Nazareth, couple of weeks ago, I said something I shouldn't. And Ezekiel is upset with me. Probably rightly so, although Jesus doesn't get into that much. And the moment I realize that, I must set my offering aside, must travel back and be reconciled to my brother. It is that urgent. The heart problem that this presents when offense happens, when anger wells up, if it is as serious as he talks about in verses 21 and 22, and you have had a hand in provoking someone's anger, and it is your burden to go and be a part of setting that right. God would have you stop in the middle of worship to go and take care of that. Even if that involves a week of traveling back and forth. It's a good word to hear a week ahead of the Lord's Supper, I reckon. Some of us may have some work to do in the days in between. So the Lord takes this seriously. Leave your offering there. First, go be reconciled. This is with a brother, but Jesus extends it beyond the church as well. In his second illustration, if this is how we should reconcile with our brother, if this is the burden he lays on us in taking the initiative to make things right, well, what about enemies? What do we do about them? Is it okay to just let them be angry with us? This is Jesus' second illustration in verse 25. He pictures the idea that you have an adversary who is suing you in the civil courts. Why is he suing you? Why is he angry? Jesus doesn't get into that. He may be rightly angry. He may be wrongly angry. But Jesus says, as you are on your way to court, make it right. Reconcile. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. And he paints the picture of what will happen if you don't. And he uses the illustration of civil courts and all of the penalties that they are able to impose. But standing behind that and over the whole passage is the threat of God's judgment. That our anger opens us up to, makes us liable to. It's quite a switch as Jesus addresses your anger, my anger in these first two verses. But in his illustrations, he talks about reconciling with someone else who is angry. Our burden to be reconciled with a brother or an enemy whom we have offended. No wonder he says, blessed are the peacemakers, in the beginning of the chapter. And we see here perhaps an echo of what Paul says in Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It's Romans 12 and verse 18. Of course, this leaves the question, what if that brother won't be reconciled? What if that enemy will refuse to settle out of court? What if that anger continues to burn and smolder? Would that our own anger was so easy to set aside. But we know that it's not. We are an angry people. Lord, what hope can you offer us? As our anger is stirred, as our heart is laid bare, we're slain by this text. But what can be done? Where is hope here? Remember what we said 2 weeks ago about verse 20. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here, as he expands on the law, just how unable we are to construct our own righteousness. We must be brought to the end of ourselves. For the righteousness that we're given in Christ to mean anything at all. If we're left with the idea that we can somehow keep the law, earn our way, construct this positive holy living, that then God just needs to help just a little bit to get us the rest of the way there. Then all that Christ has done is at best so small. And at worst, frankly, unnecessary, except for a few of us losers who just couldn't manage. Jesus has to bring us to the end of ourselves. But remember, he offers these words to disciples. He takes away our trust in ourselves so that we might trust in him. So that we can rest in his righteousness and that alone. The anger that wells up in our hearts is unrighteous. It is tainted by sin. But there is another anger that has no unrighteousness in it. God's wrath against sin. What stands behind this picture of judgment, of the fires of hell to which we are accountable. But Jesus satisfies God's anger against our unrighteousness. So that we might walk in newness of life, so that we might be covered with his righteousness. He has won, not one that we might build, but the righteousness of another which we are given. Here again, these words from Romans that we read as our assurance of pardon. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Remember what Jesus said, that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, one of those $64 words, a satisfaction, so that God's anger against the sins of his people is exhausted. Not just turned aside, but fully satisfied in Christ's sacrifice, so that none of it remains. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's you and me. That's hope for angry people. Redemption through Christ's blood. His righteousness put to our account. God's anger satisfied. The problem is the heart. Our heart. What could possibly suffice but open heart surgery? That God would cut us open and take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That he might convert us. Give us faith in Christ. Give us his righteousness, that we might be reconciled. And then pour out his Spirit upon us, that we might walk in newness of life, living out good works that he prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. Beloved, let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the risen Lord Jesus, whom you raised for our justification, as a demonstration that his sacrifice on our behalf is accepted. Lord, would you ever remind us of these truths? May they capture our attention. Would you press them deeply into our hearts? May we find hope in them. And may you enable us then to walk in newness of life, even as you call us to. Lord, grant what you will. Command what you will. And grant what you command. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.